maybe you're in a rebuilding time of life, and you want to build good, godly character, then you've come to the right place in the book of Nehemiah. Because Nehemiah, among other things, was an exemplary leader and a governor. During his many years of holding the position of governor in Judah, he faced the perils of power, the pressure to compromise, and the temptations of corruption, greed, and exploitation of the people. However, he didn't succumb to any of these, but maintained his integrity and his character. And by doing so, Nehemiah has provided us with something. He's provided us with a great example to follow. The theme of today's message, you'll notice in your bulletin, is Nehemiah, an exemplary governor. Might seem kind of plain and simple. I guess in a sense it is, but that is the theme of the text. Nehemiah, an exemplary governor. And there's four ways that Nehemiah was exemplary that we'll consider this morning. They're printed in the bulletin, so please follow along as I read them in your hearing. First, in verse 15, Nehemiah's fear of God broke the pattern of greedy, self-serving governors who preceded him. And second, in verse 16, Nehemiah and his servants continued working on the wall and refused to take advantage of buying land from the economically compromised. Third, in verses 17 and 18, Nehemiah provided his own food supply, not demanding the food allotment that previous governors had received, which was a heavy burden on the people to provide. And fourth and finally, in verse 19, Nehemiah desired to please God by doing good for the people. Now, before we consider those four points, let's look, as we always do and should, at the context and setting of the passage. That comes to us in verse number 14. Look at it. Moreover, he says, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year until the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, which was 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the governor's provisions. Nehemiah, you remember, went from being the cupbearer for King Artaxerxes to being governor over the land of Judah for a period of 12 years initially, and more to come, you'll see in the book. And being a governor made Nehemiah the most powerful man in the entire region besides the king himself. So think of it. He goes from cupbearer to the governor, the most important, the most powerful, the most influential, the most authoritative person in the entire region besides King Artaxerxes. In fact, to be governor was no small appointment. It was invested with much influence and power, and also with many what we might call perks and privileges. For instance, notice the end of verse 14, where Nehemiah mentions the governor's provisions. You see that? This was a food allowance provided for the governor and his staff, but as we'll see, Nehemiah didn't utilize this. Instead, he provided his own food during all of these 12 years as governor. In this way, and in many other ways, Nehemiah is revealed to us as an exemplary governor, which is the theme of verses 14 to 19 in chapter 5. Now, this morning's text passage contains four ways four different ways that he was exemplary, beginning with verse 15, where the first point on your outline is this, look at it, Nehemiah's fear of God broke the pattern of greedy, self-serving governors who preceded him, verse 15. But the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine besides 40 shekels of silver. Yes, even their servants bore rule over the people, but I did not do so because of the fear of God. Now, verse 15 begins with Nehemiah pointing out the fact that prior to him being appointed as governor of the region, there had been some former governors who were greedy and self-serving. Rather than being givers, they were takers. These governors took bread and wine from the people. And they also took 40 shekels of silver, perhaps a tax of some sort for the purpose of personally enriching the governor. Nehemiah also notes at the end of verse 15 that the behavior of these kinds of greedy, self-serving governors also affected their servants. Right? No man lives unto himself. But it affected their servants whose rule over the people had become heavy-handed and oppressive. But then along came Nehemiah. Along came Nehemiah, whose rule over the people wasn't like that. In fact, Nehemiah broke the pattern of greedy, self-serving governors. He was determined not to be like them. So verse 15 says that, notice, he did not do so because of the fear of God. In other words, the fear of God restrained Nehemiah from oppressing the people. He didn't use his position as governor for personal gain as others before him had. Instead, he refused to lay any burdens on the people by taking things and money from them for his own use. The fact that other governors took certain things as their due didn't influence Nehemiah at all. No, the motivational force in Nehemiah's life wasn't custom or tradition, but rather it was the fear of God. God had put the fear of his great name and his great being into Nehemiah's heart, and therefore he had more regard for the Lord, his honor, his cause, and his people than for himself. And it was Nehemiah's fear of God that broke the pattern of greedy, self-serving governors who preceded him. Commenting on this, Matthew Henry, boy, if you don't have a whole Bible commentary and you want one, I'd so highly recommend that you get Matthew Henry's. He said this, "The fear of God restrained Nehemiah from oppressing the people. Those who truly fear God will not dare to do anything cruel or unjust. Nehemiah was a good governor who aimed not to feather his own nest." End quote. And when we consider Nehemiah's example here, Proverbs 16:6 may come to mind, which says, "And by the fear of the Lord, one what? Departs from evil." By the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. According to King Solomon, the antidote for evil is nothing less than this, the fear or reverence of God. So here's the application we can make from this. The fear of the Lord, listen, the fear of the Lord is a powerful restraint and preservative against sin. Truly, it's by the fear of the Lord that men depart from evil. The Bible teaches But men depart from evil and from sin and wickedness in its various forms by means of this one thing in particular, the fear of God. That is what's indispensably necessary for men and women to be restrained from sin, and yet it's the one thing, isn't it? The one thing that has become largely absent and missing from our culture. Until the 1950s, America was generally considered to be a God-fearing nation. But since then, the fear of the Lord has fallen on hard times, right? It's out of vogue. Not only in America, but many parts of the world, the fear of the Lord has virtually been erased from the public square and the human conscience. Let me illustrate. In America, as I trust you all know, the Bible, the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments, these things are virtually, and virtually every vestige of biblical Christianity, for that matter, has been literally obliterated from the culture at large. And corresponding to its absence, there has been a rise in every kind of sin and evil imaginable, especially killing human beings, whether by a gunman in a Texas elementary school or by so-called doctors murdering infants in their mother's wombs, or by physician-assisted suicides, so-called, as the fear of God has been removed from society, the restraint to take human life has also been removed. And as a consequence, violence, murder, and bloodshed abounds, right? And it will continue to abound. Count on it. Until what? Until the fear of the Lord is restored. Because the fear of the Lord is a powerful restraint and preservative against sin. And it's only by the fear of the Lord that men will depart from evil. Like Nehemiah, whose fear of God broke the pattern of greedy, self-serving governors who preceded him. Well, the second way that Nehemiah was an exemplary governor is taken from verse 16, which is this, number 2 on your outline. Notice, Nehemiah and his servants continued working on the wall, refusing to take advantage of buying land from the economically compromised. Verse 16, he says, "Indeed, I also continued the work on this wall, and we did not buy any land. All my servants were gathered there for the work." Now you recall from last week back in verse 3, Nehemiah noted that at this time in the land of Judah there was a famine. And food was so scarce that people were mortgaging their houses and their land to get some food. And therefore, Nehemiah could have used that situation to gain financially and personally by discontinuing work on the wall and becoming a land speculator. In other words, while real estate prices were very low due to the famine, Nehemiah could have stalled the rebuilding project and begun buying people's land at very low prices so, of course, they could get food. And then when the famine was over, he could have sold the land at much higher prices than he had paid for them. And this scenario isn't unrealistic. This is not far-fetched in the least, since there's not a major city in our country that hasn't experienced this kind of land scandal in recent years. Let me illustrate. It's no secret that this sort of shady land purchasing is common among politicians and elected officials. While in office, they learn about inside plans for the future building of an airport, a highway, a mall, or a shopping plaza. And then they use that knowledge to buy underpriced land and to later make millions in profits. But in sharp contrast to this, Nehemiah said in verse 16, "I also continued the work on this wall, and we did not buy any land." On the contrary, Nehemiah and his servants continued working on the wall, refusing to take advantage of buying any land from those who were economically distressed and compromised. Well, we come now to the third way that Nehemiah was a godly governor, which is this, taken from verses 17 and 18. Number three, on your outline, Nehemiah provided his own food supply, not demanding the food allotment that previous governors had received, which was a heavy burden on the people. Verse 17, notice. "And at my table," imagine you were the governor of Judah and you were writing these words, "and at my table every day were 150 Jews and rulers." This is his staff. These are important people, officials. "Besides those who came to us from the nations around us. Now that which was prepared daily was one ox and six choice sheep. Also, fowl were prepared for me, and once every 10 days, an abundance of all kinds of wine. Yet in spite of this, I did not demand the governor's provisions, because the bondage was heavy on this people." Now apparently, this is what mealtime at Nehemiah's looked like every day, back when the walls of Jerusalem were being rebuilt. Imagine having 150 guests come to your table every day for meals. Actually, it was more than that, wasn't it? Because Nehemiah adds at the end of verse 17, did you notice? "Besides those who came to us from the nations around us." So 150 plus however many international guests may have been in Jerusalem on any given day, all of them came every day to eat at Nehemiah's table. This was tradition. This was traditional and customary in the days in which Nehemiah lived. Now, you don't have to be a mathematician to figure out that Nehemiah's grocery bill was kind of high, right? I mean, when the servants went out shopping and walked into the grocery store in Jerusalem, the owner and the staff clapped. Oh boy, Nehemiah's crew is here again. Wow. And then verse 18, notice, gives us a picture of how many animals had to be slaughtered and prepared in order to feed so large a group of people. Verse 18 says, "Now that which was prepared daily was one ox and six choice sheep." An ox weighed between 1,500 and 3,000 pounds. And that's a lot of beef, huh? So that means that every week, 7 oxen and 42 sheep had to be prepared to feed Nehemiah's staff of Jews and Jewish rulers plus guests. And in addition to this, verse 18 also says, "Fowl were prepared for me, and once every 10 days an abundance of all kinds of wine." So you can imagine how popular that 10th day must have been. But then notice the end of verse 18, where Nehemiah wrote, "Yet, in spite of this, I did not demand the governor's provisions, because the bondage was heavy on this people." You see, during a time of great scarcity and need, Nehemiah provided his own food supply, not demanding the food allotment that previous governors had received because, listen, because to do so would have been a heavy burden on the people. So Nehemiah was exemplary in his refusal to use the perks and the privileges that other governors had in times past. Instead, in that time of famine and need, he put no burdens, none, on the people by abusing, as it were, his expense account, but rather paid the food bill out of his own personal funds. Let me illustrate. Some years ago, the Prime Minister of Singapore, you might know him, Lee Kuan Yew, he took a cut in his salary. He refused a new car and instead drove a battered one around the city without any police escort in order to save money during a time of national need. And by doing so, he set an example for the citizens of Singapore during that difficult period. Like Nehemiah, he didn't demand the perks and privileges customary for his office, but instead voluntarily denied himself of those things. Now, that kind of leadership changes nations. It changed Singapore, where Yew was prime minister for 31 years. And it was that same kind of leadership, by the way, that changed Jerusalem under Nehemiah's rule. He provided his own food supply, not demanding the food allotment that previous governors had received, because it was a heavy burden on the people. Nehemiah's objective was not to burden, but to lighten the oppressed people's load. And in this way, he was a type or a foreshadow of Jesus Christ, who didn't come to be served, but he came to serve. Just as Nehemiah came to Jerusalem to serve, not to be served. And the proof of this is that although Nehemiah was entitled to the governor's provisions, yet he chose not to take any. The Jews at that time were beneath a heavy burden, and they were oppressed. And the end of verse 18 says that the bondage was heavy, heavy on this people. And so too were fallen sinners, oppressed and under the heavy burden of sin. Until what? Until Jesus came to lift their burden and to make it easy and light. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Well, the fourth and final way that Nehemiah was an exemplary governor is this, taken from verse 19, number 4 on your outline. Nehemiah desired to please God by doing good for the people. Verse 19, "Remember me, he said, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people." Now, this last verse in the chapter indicates something very special about Nehemiah's service and governance. Namely, that all the good that he did, was done primarily to please the Lord. Nehemiah prays here for God to remember him, in the sense of remembering his deeds, which revealed his sincere, authentic faith. And Nehemiah didn't want praise. He didn't want reward from the people. No, he only wanted the reward that God would one day give him for his exemplary sacrificial service. And what he really says in this prayer is this: Lord, I want your approval. I want your blessing on all that I do. That is my reward and the goal of my life. Nothing else matters to me. Let me illustrate with a story. Once a young man studied the violin under a world-renowned teacher. And after years of training, the day of his recital came. And after each selection that he completed, and sometimes even in the midst of his playing, he heard the applause of the crowd. At the end of the concert, the audience voiced their approval more than ever with a lengthy standing ovation. However, the young man wasn't satisfied until he visually searched the balcony, and there stood an old man, his teacher, who smiled at his student and nodded his affirmation and his pleasure. Immediately the performer relaxed and beamed with joy and happiness, because you see, the accolades of the crowd were comparatively nothing to him versus the favor and the approval of his master. And likewise for Nehemiah, nothing mattered except the approval of God. His motive for living and for all that he did was to please God. That was the only reward that he wanted. So let me ask you, is that also true of you? Is the pleasure of God the only reward that you truly want? Nehemiah's desire was to please God by doing good for the people. He wanted God's approval and blessing on all that he did. That was his reward. That was his reward, and it was the goal of his life. Nothing else really mattered to him, except to one day hear his master's words say, "Well done, well done, good and faithful servant." And all God's people said,
amen.
Let's pray together. And we thank you, Lord, that as we look to this man, Nehemiah, and his exemplary behavior, that there's more than a man for us to see. Thank you that on every page of this book, Christ is revealed in his glory, in his attributes and character. Help us to be those people who see Jesus with spiritual eyes of faith and embrace him on every page. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.